Well, as we've been talking about God, about deity, trying to develop a deeper understanding of God, we've looked at a lot of things. Tonight, we're going to continue our discussion of an unchanging God and the material that we have suggests that there are four things that we need to consider. There may be others that we need to consider, but these four things I think are important. God's life is unchanging. It is only God who is from everlasting. There was no time when God did not exist.
Amen.
Everything else that exists is created. That means the world, the plants, the animals, man, angels, everything else was created with the exception of God. His life is eternal. His life never ends. And I said last week, I'm not sure that had we not been cast out of the garden, man's life would not have continued as it was in the garden forever. We will live forever. Man's soul will continue as long as, well, I started to say as long as time lasts, but time is irrelevant. It lasts forever. Now, we had a beginning point, but we don't have an end point. God is incorruptible. He cannot be corrupted. And he is immortal. And there's a lot of practical meaning to all of that. We talked a little bit about God's character, and we tried to contrast God's unchangeable character with our changeable character. We talk a little bit about the ways that we change. And when you think about things that change, it just seems like you can't escape it. It's hard for us to imagine a world where things don't change. So tonight we're going to talk about God's truth. Truth is in many ways synonymous with the word that God has given us. But that's not the extent of God's truth. God is truth. And there are a lot of things that have not been revealed to us, and I have no idea whether they'll be revealed to us in heaven or not. But God's truth is beyond what we can understand in some cases. Now, we have an understanding of this as it relates to God's promises. You know, we were studying this morning in our Bible class in Acts the 16th chapter, or excuse me, Acts the 13th chapter, where the Apostle Paul lays out the course of history. And he talks about how God made promises in the past and how he always kept those promises, whether they were promises of evil or they were promises of good. God never fails to keep his promises.
Amen. That's right.
Any comments about God and promises? How his promises do not change. Anybody at home? Okay, let's think about the demands that God makes of us. Clearly, there's been a change from the Old Testament system to the New Testament system. We are no longer required to make animal sacrifices, right? We don't do that. We have a sacrifice, But we don't have to make animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. What can we say in terms of demands about God that doesn't change? Yeah, Carol.
He demands, he wants, he covets to for us to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and all our soul.
Okay.
And that the whole law hangs on love and the love of God. And that's what, when people look at the, well, you didn't do this or you don't do that or whatever, to them it looks like it's a hardship. But to us, it's not a demand at all because we love God.
Okay. So at its core, the demand is love God. It's exemplified by doing what he expects us to be doing, but what he expects us to be doing may change over time. But the commandment to love God, that doesn't change. What else about God's demands doesn't change? Yeah, Bill?
That he's the one and only God to worship.
Okay. Can you expand that?
You want a book? he's the only living God that there ever was.
There will be.
There, everything else that men might worship is an idol or just a vain thing.
Okay.
It's just something that I accept, and it's hard to say.
Okay. What is, yeah, Kim?
Along that line, with the demands, is that the relationship is unchanging. I can't think of a better way to say it, but God is the demander, and we're the demandee. And that doesn't change. God has that right as the creator, as being God, more than just being a created God, a creator. Just the fact that he is God. He has the right to be the one that has requirements and makes demands. And we, as his created, do not have that right.
Okay.
So I think that is unchanging. And that about his character and his nature is consistent regardless of what the demands have changed. Like, and you use animal sacrifice as an example. But we still make sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. It's still the same demand or command. It just has a different nuance to it. But the fact that he can make that demand and requirement of us doesn't change.
Okay. Yeah.
God never demands anything that we are not capable of.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. Can you expand that more?
Well, he provides the tools, the skills, the directions that we need in his inspired word.
Okay.
To meet whatever he requires of us.
Right. And I think we also have to include that he strengthens us with the Spirit in the inner man. So we can't discount, we have the tools. We can't discount the strength to use them anymore. Yeah, Carol.
This morning when it was, they were talking about the garden, and I don't think it has struck me as much about how when Jesus was praying and asking God that may this cup pass, that the angels came and strengthened him. And I think that's, he was doing what God asked, and it's almost not what God demands. It's what is the proper response, per se. But when Jesus had to walk and do what he needed to do, the angels were able to strengthen him. And God, as Bob said, his word and his people are able to strengthen a person, people, so they are able to get through things.
Okay. You, when I was thinking about this, I went to the concept of faith. That it was faith that saved Abraham, and it's faith that saves us. The demand that we have faith doesn't change at all. That's a constant. Like I say, what that looks like may change. And I was thinking about this in terms of love. When Kim and I first got married, she had some pretty simple expectations. If I loved her, I would do certain things, like clean the bathrooms on Saturday, okay? Fairly simple things to do. We got a little older, and now the expectation of the way that I show love may change, but the concept of love doesn't change. And we've talked about that in terms of the demander and demandee, in terms of being willing to accept God's will. But I think it's important for us to understand that the basis doesn't ever change. So love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord. That may look a little bit different depending on the circumstance in which your neighbor finds himself. May look a little different depending upon the circumstance in which we find ourselves relative to God. But the concept of faith, the concept of love, those things do not change. We talked a little bit about that when we were discussing hermeneutics. And the concept that obedience does not change. And it will not change. So it's important for us to remember that. And then God is unchanging in terms of his warnings to us. What do you think about when you think about warnings? Mm-hmm. Anybody at home?
Proverbs has a lot of warnings in it.
Okay.
If you do this or you don't do this, this is what the result is, sort of thing. When he talked to Cain the first time Cain offered the wrong sacrifice, his warning was, change your countenance, you do what's right. The wolf is at the door if you don't. I think it's the wolf. So, I mean, the warning is there. Listen to me.
And he always will be.
Yes.
The warning is there. Yeah, Bob.
The warnings are always for our benefit, too.
Okay. That's an interesting point. You want to expand that a little bit?
Well, God loves us, and he's warning us. Because he loves us, and his love says he does not desire that anyone should perish.
Yeah. Think about the warning that you give your child around the hot stove. Don't touch the stove. It'll burn you. It doesn't matter whether they're 2 months old or 70 years old, don't touch the hot stove, it will burn you. They never stop telling me that when I go to Mexican restaurants. The plate is hot, don't touch it. dummy me, first thing I do is touch the blade. Wow, that's hot. What part of that warning don't I understand? Warnings don't change. The fact is that there's always danger. And if there's danger, then we have to be warned about it. Yeah.
And I think if you think about a warning is telling you that there's a fork in the road. There are two ways to go, the right way or the wrong way. And that's what the warning is there for, is to help you go the right way.
Well, and the older I get, the less I'm inclined to want people to warn me that the stove is hot. I know that, you know, you don't need to tell me that anymore.
Really?
Just like the Mexican restaurant in the play. That's hot. What part of that do I not understand? Okay. So let's think about this in terms of contrast. Think about it in terms of our laws. Things change, right? If you're old is not enough to remember, remember when we couldn't drive over 55?
I can remember when we could drive any speed.
I can remember when in Montana there was no speed limit. Or was it Montana or Nevada? Or both?
Nevada.
I don't remember. But there was no speed limit. There was still a warning. Don't drive fast. You're likely to cause problems for yourself. But there was no speed limit. Now there's a speed limit. Now we can drive, well, if you're in Arizona, the speed limit's what? 80? 85? Something like that? It gets faster and faster and faster. We change things all the time. We change expectations. Down to very fundamental expectations. If you're a male, you do this. If you're a female, you do that. And seems like we've lost that basic distinction in our country. That, I think, is problematic. That is not like God. So God's truth is unchanged. It's true to say his word is unchanged, but God's truth, I think, extends to things that aren't revealed to us. And I don't know that they ever will be revealed to us. God's ways are just higher than ours. I'm not sure that we understand, that we can understand because of our limitations. So that's not to say that God is going to reveal some truth to you that he didn't reveal to everybody else. That is just a recognition that the word that he has given is everything that we need and nothing we don't need. Okay? So I do think to say that God's word is unchanged and to say that his truth is unchanged are very close to being the same, but not necessarily the same. So, let's think about God's purposes. And this is where we sometimes run into some difficulty. I want to look at these passages. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. Verse 29. Somebody read verse 29 and explain the context of this statement, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29.
Samuel said to Saul, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you today. He has given it to one of your neighbors. He has given it to someone who is better than you. In 29, he says, the one who is the glory of Israel does not lie. He doesn't change his mind. That's because he isn't a mere man. If he were, he might change his mind.
So, this is in the context of
Daniel having the kingdom taken from him.
Or Saul.
Saul.
Okay. Based on what?
Disobedience.
Why did Saul have the kingdom taken away from him and given it to David?
He tells you why in verse 30 he says, I have sinned. He sinned against God.
Okay.
He went against God's demands.
Okay. So let's kind of hang on to that thought. Let's look at Numbers 23 and verse 19. Anybody want to read verse 19 and then give us the context of verse 19?
I don't know how good a job I'll do, but I'll read it. God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Well, first of all, God never lies, and he does definitely, but he's God, not human like us. I know Jesus was. And Jesus was the Son of Man, but God is not the Son of Man, even though they're all free. If I'm making a mess of this, just
okay. Eileen?
Yeah.
So what you see, what's the immediate context of all of this that's said in Numbers 23?
It's all about God. He's not a man.
Okay.
He doesn't need to repent of his sins because he doesn't have sin.
Okay.
This is in the context of Balaam, who is being tempted, I would guess you would say, by Balak to lie in order for Balak to get what he wants. He wants Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam can't do it. The Lord does not allow him to. And he does not lie. He tells the exact truth that God gives him. Because God will not allow him to lie. Because God does not lie. And if he's going to speak, if he's going to be a spokesman for God, then he cannot lie.
So what does Balaam ultimately do? He says, no, I can't lie.
He spoke the word that God told him.
Okay. And then what did he do?
He blessed Israel.
He lied. Then he cursed Israel. Enough money, you'll do just about anything. And that's really what's happening to Balaam. Balaam bribes him. Balaam says, I can't lie. Balaam increases the bribe, Balaam lies. God doesn't change his mind.
He doesn't change his purpose, but he does change his mind.
Okay.
I mean, he grieved the fact, and he told Samuel that he was grieved that he made Saul king because he had turned away from me. And in verse 35, he said, let's see if I can find it again. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. So okay. The Lord changed his mind. He didn't change his purpose, though. His purpose was to have a faithful king Well, I mean, he even changed his mind. I don't think God ever intended to appoint a king, but the people persuaded God to appoint a king. So God does change his mind, but he doesn't change his purpose. So, I mean, God, you got to hear God repents, and he did. He relented. He repented. He changed and went a different direction. So in that regard, I think God changes in terms of changes his mind, but he doesn't change his purpose.
Okay, good.
We also have the example of God and Moses, where God is fed up with the Israelites and says, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to start over with you and make a new nation. And Moses pleaded with him, don't do that, Lord. What is it going to look like that you pulled these people out as your saved people, and then you brought them out here and you killed them? And God relented. Now, whether that was a test for Moses, I don't know. But the answer that God put forward to Moses is, I'll kill them all. And Moses convinced him to change his mind, if that's what happened. I think that it was more of a test for Moses than anything. I think that God would have carried that out, but I think that he wanted Moses to show him that he was going to be a leader that was going to help.
And it's not with Abraham, the same thing.
Okay.
So where Abraham had to say, don't destroy these people because they're, you know, what if they're, it was almost like a negotiation. You know, what if they're 10 righteous people and, you know, and God had this conversation and he changed his mind. But he never changed his purpose.
Okay, you're distinguishing between purpose and mind.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because there's always more than one way to accomplish a purpose.
Okay. Yeah, Carol.
When David was praying for the child that God had said would die, we know that God asked for God to change the punishment. And when he didn't, then David had to accept that. And if our God couldn't change, then when we need to ask for forgiveness, he wouldn't be able to forgive us, because that would be like the law in the Old Testament, that if you broke one law, you broke them all, and you were forever a sinner. And so God has to have a way that he can change, not his purpose, but change his heart towards us.
Okay. What about the case of Jonah? Somebody want to read Jonah? Chapter 3. Tell us the story about what happened with Jonah. God said, go preach to Nineveh.
And he didn't want to. So he got on a ship the other direction, and eventually he was able to say, I'm the reason for the storm, and throw me overboard. And he was swallowed by a large fish. For 3 days he was in the belly of the deep. And when he came out, he went to Nineveh and he told them to repent. And when they repented, he was angry, and he went up on a hill, and he was still angry.
Okay. Why was he angry? He wanted God to destroy Nineveh?
Yep.
Okay. I think you're right that he became angry because he wanted Nineveh destroyed.
He didn't feel that they were worthy of God's blessing and forgiveness. That's why he didn't want to go to them in the first place, is he had too much hatred in his heart for the people. And then when they repented so quickly, he still was angry. He still couldn't get over it.
So why was God going to destroy Nineveh in the first place?
Wickedness. Evil.
I'm sorry?
Wickedness.
Yeah. They were wicked. And God has always said, I will destroy wickedness. No matter what I do, if I put you in the Garden of Eden and you demonstrate wickedness, I will put you out of the garden. That doesn't mean that God changed. It does mean that Adam and Eve gave God a cause of grief. And that's really the root meaning of the word repent in the Old Testament. If you look at the Hebrew scholars, they'll tell you that repent in the Hebrew is not change your heart, change your mind. It's grief. And when man sinned, and it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Nineveh or we're talking about after Moses had received the Ten Commandments and comes down off the mountain, and God says, I'll destroy them and start over again. It was because of man's sin that God was grieved. And it was not that God repented of making man, decided he didn't want to make man anymore when he destroyed the world with a flood. That was wickedness that caused God grief. And he was going to destroy the world. But God always had in mind saving people. And he gave them the way to be saved as well. So it seems to me that the resolution of this is not that God changed his mind. He told Nineveh, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. But that includes the possibility that they would repent. If you don't do what's right, I will destroy you. That's always been God's approach. Okay? Other comments? Thoughts about God repenting or God relenting or God's purposes? Yeah, Carol.
I was sort of thinking when you're talking about the flood, because it's God says, it almost sounds like, if you don't know God, it almost sounds like he's surprised by how wicked the world is and that there's nobody there. But God is always looking for the good. And when he looked, he found Noah and his family. And it sort of made me think about if you have a limb that has gangrene in it, it's sick. And so the doctors are looking for where is the good? Because if we don't destroy, if we don't take off the wicked, it will kill everything. And I think if you look at that with God, he does that sort of thing in society. I mean, how long was Hitler in reign before God had to do something? How long is Putin going to do what he's going to do before God's going to do something? We think, well, how can he take so much time? But he knows what the right time is.
Okay. So God's changeability is not like what we think of as in terms of changeability. God always wants to save people. He always wants to have a relationship with them. And sometimes people get so wicked that God says, I have to cut off the relationship. But we can always return. And when we return, then God relents. He doesn't do what he said he was going to do. But I think that rather than showing God's repentance, I think it shows God's grief over what we've done. And that's what leads him to cut us off in the first place. And then God's joy when we repent. Other thoughts? Yeah, Bill.
These big incidents are lessons for us in our individual lives. And just because we've been evil, whether we've been really evil or just a little bit, doesn't mean God is unbending and we're lost. He's there to take us back. He was willing to forgive Manasseh and Ahab for evil that they did. As evil as they were horrible. He's there. He wants us to be saved. We're his children and he wants us back.
You're right. But it's the same way when we raise our children, isn't it? I cannot tell my children that if you know, when you get your driver's license, if you get caught speeding, that's it. No more car. And then relent. I can't do that. I want them to be able to drive. I want them to be able to have a car. But I'm not gonna change my purpose. Okay. Any other thoughts about God's unchanging nature? I think this last slide is the one that presents the most difficulty for us. It's certainly difficult to explain to people who don't know God and who want to argue that God has changed. But I think at least it helps me to understand that the root of this idea that God changes is that we have caused God grief. And that, he does that today. We still cause God grief.